Do we need to say it tonight what to open your Bibles to? If you were here this morning, you heard me make a request of you to read the book of Philemon tonight. So if you'd open your New Testaments to that little book, the short letter of Paul to Philemon. There are some, and I've never done this, but there are some who join a Book of the Month club. And they'll pay us a certain fee, and they agree to, sort of like a contract, you agree to buy so many books a month. And I guess whether you read the books or throw them in the trash, they don't care as long as you buy the book. But the purpose, of course, is to expose yourself to a wide array or a wide range of literature, different genres of writing, different writing styles, whether it's novels, whether it's mysteries, whether it's biographies or whatnot. Reading that many books, of course, reading is always good, and there are those who find a lot of benefit in that, and they will tell you that that's how they stay literate and stay up on the current events. Well, the Bible is the book of books, and I'm going to do a book of the month. And as you already can guess, this month's book is Philemon. It's 66 different books we know with 66 different stories. One author, that's the Holy Spirit, but he chose different penmen. He chose different human agents through which to write. And these men all came from different lifestyles. Some knew each other and some never even met. They were separated by culture and even centuries of time. They could not have convened together in a room somewhere to get their story straight, as some may want to claim that the Bible is not inspired, but see, it doesn't contradict itself. It's harmonious. It's one thematic story all the way through. And so to help us, and not that I'm suggesting anybody needs any help, but to help us become more appreciative of the Bible, wouldn't it be true to say the more Bible books we read, the better we would be students of the Bible? And I think you would agree with that. So tonight, we'll be looking at Philemon, this short little letter, and hope that you find this study helpful. Let's read the letter together. It won't take very long. I know you've already read it once yourself today, but let's read it together now. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self or life, some versions say, as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This letter was not written to me or to you. And even if we were alive in the first century, it still wasn't written to us. So how is it that we can benefit from reading somebody else's mail? Well, that's the beauty of the Scripture. Reading non-inspired letters that's not written to you, that's not going to be very helpful, usually. You might learn a small thing here or there. But reading this short letter, we can learn a lot serving Christ, even in the 21st century, even though, again, it was not addressed to us personally. Let me take care of a few details before we get to, I think, the lessons that we can learn from this short letter. The author, of course, verse 1, is the Apostle Paul. He states that right up front. No doubts about that whatsoever. The place, he's in a Roman prison. Holding a place here in Philemon, turn to Acts chapter 28 just for a moment. Let's look at the conditions in which Paul would have written or did write this letter. It was his first Roman imprisonment, one that did not end his life. He was released from this prison, only to be imprisoned later, and then he did suffer martyrdom for the cause of Christ. But as he ends his journey to Rome, you'll see there in verse 16, when the traveling party enters Rome, Luke writes, Paul was allowed to stay by himself, but yet he had the guard, who was guarding him. Now drop over to verse 30 in the same chapter, Acts 28, verse 30. This imprisonment lasted 2 years, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So though he was a prisoner, Paul, it's very obvious and evident that he was afforded some liberty as a prisoner. He had made his appeal to Caesar, we know, and that's why he is in Rome. So he's in his own rented quarters, and he can receive people coming and going. They can come to him, and quite obviously there were some that came to him who needed to hear the gospel, and he would preach to them and teach, and they would be converted. And I think that is the case in this letter, as we'll see just in a moment. So he's in a Roman prison for the cause of Christ. The date is somewhere in this area, the winter of A.D. 62, or maybe in the early spring of A.D. 63. Different writers vary on that, but we'll not get too bogged down in that. That's good enough for our purposes tonight. And finally, the reason for writing, and these will come evident as we go through the letter here. Philemon was a close friend of Paul. We get that from at least statements in these verses. Verse 1, he calls Philemon our beloved brother. Verse 7, he says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. So he was a close associate of Paul. Paul followed a lot of Philemon. The last part of verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul is the aged. That should be verse 19, I'm sorry. The last part of verse 19. Paul says, you owe me your own life as well. Now, some have taken that to mean that Paul was the one who converted Philemon. Philemon owed Paul his spiritual life. There's no indication that Paul was ever in the city where Philemon lived and was from, and we'll cover that just in a moment, but that may or may not be the case. But at any rate, whatever Paul meant at the end of verse 19, he says, you owe me your own life as well. So that's why he was asking this request of his friend. Philemon lived in Colossae. Now, how do we know that from this letter? Well, you don't know it from this letter. But you'll see there, looking in verse 10 of the letter, he mentions another name, Onesimus, and we'll say more about him in a moment. And if you couple that with what's found in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians, the fourth chapter, and as Paul is bringing that letter to a close, you'll see the name Onesimus listed again. And he says that in when he would end a letter, he would either at the start sometimes or mainly at the end of letters, he would list some brethren's names who were germane to that location of that church. He says in verse 7 that Tychicus was bringing the letter, and with him was this person named Onesimus. He says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. So Onesimus was from Colossae. And since Onesimus was from Colossae, and he had been Philemon's slave, then it just stands to reason that also Philemon was from Colossae. Now we also know that Philemon hosted a church in his house. We do know that from the letter, back to Philemon, the last part of verse 2. When he's sending his original greetings, or his initial greetings, he says, you'll see the names listed in verse 2. Apphia is a feminine name, so many believe that would be Philemon's wife. There's no concrete proof of that, but that's the usual understanding. And Archippus is a male name, and they deduce that to be their son. Again, no proof for that, but those two names are listed. And then verse 2 concludes, and to the church that's in your house. So we know a common practice in the first century was for homes to host churches or to have churches that would meet in their homes. So Philemon lived in Colossae. He was a very integral part of the work in the city of Colossae, and he actually owned the property where the church would meet. And his slave Onesimus had run away. He met Paul in Rome through circumstances that are not known. We have no idea how that happened. But again, think back to those verses from Acts 28. Remember, it said that Paul received all who would come to him, and he would teach and preach. And so somehow, some way, through some event, or a series of events, Onesimus heard this apostle preach, and he heard the gospel message. And Paul says, starting in verse 10, he's making his appeal for my child or my son Onesimus, the last part of verse 10, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Now that's a favorite phrase of Paul. He referred to Timothy as my son or as my begotten. And that's led many to believe that it was Paul who converted Timothy as well. But here, we take this to mean in verse 10 that he had taught Onesimus. Onesimus obeyed the gospel. And he says he was formerly useless to you. Now that's interesting. You'll see in verse 11, Onesimus was formerly useless to you, now useful to me. Do you know what the name Onesimus means? It means useful. So it's sort of a play on words here by the Holy Spirit. Here was this person that had a quote, useful name, and he ran away. Useless. You can't have slave not worth much if you ran away from him. You can't use him, obviously. But Paul says because of his obedience, now he's both useful, and not just to you, but he's been useful to me. He's been waiting on me here, serving me, ministering to me in my chains and in my imprisonment. And so that's the purpose for this writing to his friend Philemon. And Paul would have liked to have kept Onesimus, verse 13. In fact, notice what he says. I wish to keep him with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me. But verse 14, Paul says, I'm not going to do that. Now, here's the reasons why. Onesimus was a slave. That is to say, he was property. He didn't have any rights. So what had to happen? He had to go back. What is the truths that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians? An earlier letter has already been penned by this time, Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let all subjects be submissive or submit to the governing authorities that exist. Part of which in this culture was slavery. And so Onesimus had been taught. And then somewhere in that conversation after he converted him, I'm sure Paul had to cover this. Now, Onesimus, you've become a Christian, but you're a slave. And you can't stay here. You're going to have to go back. That's the law. You may not like it, but that's the rules under which we live. And Paul says also in verse 14 that he didn't want to impose upon Philemon's rights. Notice he says, that as the apostle, this is in verse 8, Paul says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you, he was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. And when an apostle spoke, It meant something. But Paul says, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm rather going to appeal to you. And he says then in verse 14, but without your consent, Philemon wasn't there to give consent. Yeah, you keep Onesimus. Let him minister to you. Let him serve you. Paul said, no, I'm going to send him back. I don't want my keeping him to put you under compulsion. I'd rather have him if you agreed to let him stay. But that's not going to happen here because you aren't here. So I'm sending him back. And that is how Onesimus returns to Colossae. Now that's the background for the letter. Now what possibly could we learn? We're not Philemon, we're not Onesimus, we're not even Paul. We don't have a culture where slavery is enforced anymore. So what possible lessons could we learn by reading this short letter? Well, I thought of four that I want to share with you. Some great biblical truths that are emphasized not just in this letter, but elsewhere in the Scripture. Let's first talk about the primary purpose of the gospel. What is the primary purpose? Not just this letter, but the entirety of the New Testament, the Word of God. The intent of the gospel is not to right all social wrongs. Are there social wrongs in our culture? Obviously. We're not going to be so naive as to say, there's not a problem in the world. Obviously there are. But too many churches, and may we even dare say some churches of the Lord, some churches of Christ, get too involved in too many social programs, trying to correct all these social ills that are out there. I'll tell you, that's not the aim of the church. That's not our focus. Nor is that the focus of the Word of God. Not at all. What is the primary purpose? The primary purpose of the gospel is to save man, to lead him to Christ, not to make life fair. Now, I'm all for life being fair as it can be. I don't want anybody being in an unfair situation, but sometimes life's just that way. And the quicker we learn to realize that, the better off we'll be. But if our faith is in the Lord, like it ought to be, then when life's unfairnesses come, they won't overwhelm us, and they won't overtake us to where maybe we become bitter, or maybe we even give up our faith because we're having an adverse time here or there. So what we learn, of course, again in this letter, Paul sent Onesimus back to slavery. Verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person. Now someone would say, now Paul, why are you doing that for? Slavery's not good, and it's not right. No person should be owned by another. So why did you send him back? Because that was the culture. That was the law. And Onesimus had to go back. Because Christians have to submit to all governing authorities as long as, of course, we know, it doesn't violate the Word of God. Now, where in the Scripture do we find a prohibition against slavery? Well, I can't find one. That was their culture in the first century. That's why Paul had to send him back. But what about social injustices? What about social wrongs? How will they be dealt with? Social injustices will be dealt with when each man individually comes to Christ. He obeys the gospel, and he lives as God wants him to. And if I do that, and if you do that, and this person, and this person, and this person, then at least in theory, where should all the problems go? Shouldn't they all go away? If I'm living like I ought to, and so are you, living under the dictates of the Scripture, then I'll treat you in the proper way, you'll treat me in the proper way, and then all those social problems, and if every man does that, that's certainly God's intent. He wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Then that's how we solve social problems. And that's the only way the Scripture would encourage us to do that, when we're all individually governed by the teachings of the New Testament. Hold your place here again in Philemon, and turn back to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to consider something with me. And unless you put these two together, I'm afraid that many will not fully appreciate the full weight of the words in Colossians 3, verse 22, through the first verse of chapter 4. Knowing the story of Philemon helps you appreciate these words better than I'm trying to say. Paul bringing the Colossian letter to a close toward the end of the letter. And when Paul would, or Peter as it would, but when an apostle would write a letter, Then it was sent back through some courier, some carrier, to the church which it was addressed. And we know that the churches would be those who would gather the church together. Look in Colossians 4 and verse 16. This letter was to be read. The letter would arrive. Somebody would say, Paul's letter has arrived. We've got a letter from Paul. The church would assemble. The church would be gathered together, and then the letter would be read in their hearing. Verse 16, Colossians 4. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church that's in Laodicea, or the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. So the church would hear the letter. All right, so the Colossian letter arrives. Tychicus brought it. I'm convinced Tychicus not only carried this letter, he carried the letter to the Ephesian church. And with him was Onesimus. And I'm convinced Onesimus is carrying the letter that we just read to Philemon, his former master. So the letter now arrives in Colossae, and the church is gathered, and they read the letter. Who's sitting in the audience? Well, there's Philemon. He's there. And Onesimus has come back from Rome. He's there. And listen to this part of the letter that they would have heard. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. On earth, not with external service, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Who would have heard those words? Onesimus would have heard that. Onesimus would have been directed by these words. Onesimus, you're a slave. You've done wrong in running away, and we've sent you back. You must undertake your duty. That's who you are. And so you submit to your master in all things. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Who would have heard those words? Philemon would have heard those words. So here in the Colossian letter was teaching directed to these two men, who have now been reunited because Paul sent him back as a slave. That's powerful teaching that we see in the Colossian letter. So, what kind of slave and master were these men going to be because of the gospel? Now they're both Christians. Onesimus ran away as an unbeliever. He's been sent back now as a believer. What kind of slave would he be on his return? Wouldn't he be a better one? Because now he lives by a higher code, a higher conduct. What kind of master would Philemon be now that Onesimus has come back? Well, now his slave is also his brother. And Paul reminds him and other masters who were in the church in Colossae, chapter 4 and verse 1 of that book, you treat your slaves with fairness and justice. You do right by them. You do not have the right to treat them unfairly and to beat them unmercifully and to be harsh and unfair to them. So, I see in this letter the gospel's primary purpose is not to fix all the social problems. Its intent is to save man. But if we want to deal with social problems, that starts with me living by the teachings of the Scripture and you also. And if we all do that together, then don't those problems at least start to go away? I think they do. Now, what else do we learn from this short letter? And also learn, I think, the demands of forgiveness. Now this, of course, would be teaching that is directed toward Philemon. It was wrong for Onesimus to run away. He didn't have the right to do that. That's not what slaves are supposed to do. But he's coming back to Philemon in a new relationship. Look back in our letter, verse 16. Well, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." Now verse 16, no longer as a slave. Well, he's going to be a slave, yes, but I think what Paul means, not just a slave, but now more than a slave, a beloved brother. He was going to be in a new relationship with Philemon. They were going to have something in common now that they did not enjoy before. That would make their daily interactions that much more meaningful, that much more important, because now they share the most important thing, that is, salvation in Christ. They're brethren, all of both bought by the blood of Christ. So, Paul pleads with Philemon to receive Onesimus properly. Look at verse 8 again. I know we keep reading some of the same verses over and over again, but we keep hitting these points. Again, Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper," verse 9, "yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you." I'm pleading. If you want to use the word beg, asking, requesting. He says, "since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now a prisoner." Verse 17, "If then you regard me as a partner," that is to say, in the work of the gospel, he says, "accept him as if you would be accepting me." Put me in his place. And how you would receive me, how you would treat me, you treat him the same. Verse 18, "if he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything," which I'm sure he did. I mean, he's run away. How long was he gone? Well, we don't know. But for whatever length of time that he was gone, Philemon lost some productivity out of this property, this slave. And he's been wrong. What's Paul say? "He charged that to me." You see what Paul's doing? He's standing up for a brother. The brother did not do right. He ran away. That was wrong. But Paul says, "you put that on my bill. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." And then he reminds Philemon. But now don't forget, Philemon, I'm asking you to let me pay his way because, remember, you owe me. You owe me your life. Now, I think he means there his spiritual life. So Paul's pleading with Philemon to receive Onesimus properly. Now, as an apostle, as he said, he could have ordered him. But that's not what he was doing. Isn't forgiveness the duty and the responsibility of all disciples? You know, sometimes when we interact together, we don't do very good, do we? Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes I'm not all that I should be. And sometimes you're not all you should be either. And sometimes it looks like the way we try to get around all that, we don't do a very good job, it seems. I'm not trying to read anybody's heart because I can't. But just looking at how the interactions go, sometimes it don't look like we're too good of forgivers. We hold on to things. Don't we see in this little letter, Paul saying, "I'm sending him back, Philemon, and I want you to forgive him. He's coming back a new person. And I want you to start back at with a clean slate and treat him the way he should be treated." Luke 17, listen to the Lord Jesus Himself, verses 3 through 4. When there's sin between brethren, now I know that Onesimus did not leave a brother, he left an infidel, but he's coming back as a brother. And that's the argument on which Paul is making here. Luke 17, verse 3, "Be on your guard. If your brother sin, rebuke him." I mean, sin needs to be rebuked. Sin needs to be addressed. Yes. So if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, what's he say? Forgive him. Verse 4, "If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,'" what did Jesus say? He said, "Forgive him." Now, sometimes we say things like, "Look, you're not trying very hard, are you? This is ridiculous." That's not what Jesus said. It doesn't matter how many times. Sometimes we struggle with things. And sometimes we just have a hard time overcoming some faults. All of us have our faults. And the Lord is saying, no matter how many times He comes back, you forgive Him. And then listen to this same apostle as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians, the end of chapter 4. And verse 32, how did he end that chapter? He says, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other." And what's the basis? "Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." So he who has been forgiven much needs to be a good forgiver of his brethren. I think we see in this short letter the power of the demands of forgiveness. That's what he's asking Philemon to do. Third lesson I think we see is that repentance demands restitution if it's possible. Now, all sin can be repented of. It needs to be repented of. But can there be restitution for all sin? No. What if I kill somebody? I can't bring a man back to life. I can't raise the dead. So I couldn't right that wrong. But I can still repent. Any sin can be repented of. Now, I believe this teaching is directed to Onesimus in this letter. Not so much to Philemon, but to Onesimus here. Salvation doesn't totally undo a wrong. And when I say that, I mean that it takes everything back to square one like it never even happened. No, we don't get a whiteboard like we just can go over here and just kind of wipe it clean and say, okay, that never happened. Now we start back at square one. No, because there's consequences. Even after repentance, there's consequences. And we all of us know about that. And sometimes those consequences even last a lifetime, don't they? We fight some old demons that die hard and slow. And they dog us the rest of our days. What is Onesimus' situation? Well, not everything is going to be different. He's going back as a believer. Yes, that will be different. But he left a slave. He's going back a slave. That's not going to change. Now, if Philemon agreed to free him, which he could do that, that would be his right as the owner, then that would change that relationship. But not until Philemon, or maybe he would buy his freedom. That was also possible in that culture. But unless those things happen, even though Onesimus has been baptized and his sins have been washed away, it didn't change who he was. Some parts of his character were not changed. He is still a slave. He's still in that situation. So that being the case, he had to go back. It wasn't just that it was a good idea. No, he had to. That's the law. He had to resume his duties. And he had to accept the consequences of his actions. Notice we read, go back again to Colossians. I just now realized that we read that. Colossians 3, verse 25. The teaching that Paul gave in the letter to the church. What did he say to the slaves? He said, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. There'll be no partiality for that. Right is right, wrong is wrong. That's who you are. And so Paul is telling Onesimus, you've got to go back and face those consequences. You can't run away from those Gentiles because you say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. Hasn't that changed everything? Well, it's changed the most important things, yes. It's washed away your guilt. It's put you in Christ. It's given you brethren. It's given you a holy father. Yes, all those things have changed, but you're still Onesimus, the slave. You've got to go back. Some parts of our lives don't change. We must not misunderstand or misapply Paul's words to the Galatian Christians. Remember what he said toward the end of that third chapter, Galatians 3, and I have no idea. I don't even think that it was likely that they had this conversation. But Paul knew what he wrote to the Galatian Christians. And in Galatians 3, speaking about coming to Christ, remember what he said? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. What if somebody could have said, well, now wait a minute, Paul, you wrote to the Galatians that there's neither bond nor free. Doesn't that make Onesimus free? No, let's not misunderstand that. He's talking about being in Christ. So here this man goes back to his master. Irrespective of the roles of master and slave, in Christ they're on equal footing, aren't they? They're brethren. They're the same. But we're talking about this situation that's apart from their spiritual relationship. Philemon is the master, and Onesimus is the slave. And Onesimus had to go back and make whatever restitution that he could and should make and face the consequences. Because being a disciple demands that. We live by that creed, if you will. Remember what Zacchaeus said in Luke 19 and verse 8 when he's talking with Jesus? He's up in that tree. He was the very rich chief publican. He said, if I have defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. He was willing to make restitution. He was willing to right those wrongs. Jesus said, salvation has come unto thee this day. I must go to thy house. You're going to be saved, Zacchaeus. You're going to be a different person. And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that when wrong has been done and it must be repented of, it may very well also... Now, it doesn't always require, but it may also require that we make restitution and we face those consequences. So we learn that from this letter, I think, if you think about what Paul is telling Onesimus to do. Maybe the greatest lesson to learn, this is the fourth one, is that God's providence among men is active. It has always been active. In the Scripture, we know that God has always either worked miraculously or providentially at His discretion. Sometimes, hasn't God overruled the laws of nature that He Himself set in motion? Well, He has. What about the time when Jesus walked on the water? Now, you're not supposed to do that. Water's not a solid. But Him being God, He could overrule those. He could override those laws and do it because He was God. So sometimes God has seen fit to work miraculously. But most other time, and we are firm believers that the age of miracles is over, it's not that we don't believe in miracles. We do. I believe in miracles. The Bible's full of them. But we know that in our culture, they do not exist. There's no need for them any longer. 1 Corinthians 13 certainly teaches us that. But God deals mainly providentially. And here is where God, how He does this, it's over my head at least. Maybe you have an insight that I don't have. But God takes man's choices. They could be good choices, they could be really bad choices. But God's able to take those and use them in His omniscience and in His will and accomplish His purposes. And that's what providence is. To accomplish His will. Notice, back in Philemon, look again at verse 15. Paul was an inspired man. He had more than just human knowledge. He had divine wisdom by which he wrote. Read again verse 15 with me in the letter. Paul says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." I didn't look at a map. I wish I had done this before preaching tonight. I would have had a little more information. But I don't know how far it was from Colossae to Rome. It wasn't close. It was way out there. Someone says, how did Onesimus wind up in Rome? It's just where he went. And as big as Rome was, as many people as it was in Rome, how did Onesimus hook up with Paul? We don't know that either. But you know what? Not even Paul knows. Paul says, perhaps. Maybe, Philemon, maybe that's why Onesimus was separated from him. Maybe that's why, one of the main reasons, or one of the reasons why he ran away. No one made him run away. That was a choice that he made. But God used that situation, to put Onesimus in contact with somebody who could teach him the gospel. And thus he was converted. And Paul says, verse 15, maybe that's the reason why he came. Not even Paul knew. He had even said perhaps. So, God can use human choices. And He does use human choices in situations. Whether it's a choice that's been made that's a good choice or it's a bad choice. To expose men to saving truth. See how that emphasizes the power of God. He's in control of that, not us. Now, think about this question. Was running away to Rome, was it the only way Onesimus would come in contact with the gospel and become a Christian? Did it have to be this way? No. I can think of two other ways that might have had an impact on him. Number one, he could have been taught by his master, couldn't he? Haven't we already established that Philemon was a good man? These verses here, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 21 of this letter, Paul is commending his faith. Here was a devoted disciple. And I have no problem in my mind seeing that even though he was master and he owned this other man, I have no problem seeing this kind of man taking his slave aside and saying, I'd like to teach you the gospel. I'm concerned about your salvation. I can see Philemon doing that. So that's a possibility. Remember, we also said from the Colossian letter that Philemon hosted a church in his house. No, not from Colossians. That's from Philemon here. I'm sorry. Verse 2. So, that being the case, when the saints would gather every day at Philemon's house for worship, here's Onesimus. And he could see this activity going on every Lord's Day. He could see them interact. Was he a house slave? Maybe he was inside the house and he heard them talk. He heard them interact. He heard them sing and pray. We don't know what he was exposed to, but he must have seen something. And that could have had an impact on him, helping lead him to Christ. And so there are at least two other ways where he could be led to the gospel. But this is what happened. This is the choice that he made. And Paul says, you know, Philemon, that may be really why he ran away. To come in contact with me. And God used me to teach him. And I'm sending him back to you as a brother. That's the providence of God. You know, every time I think of Romans 8:20, I think of Sister McPeak. This is her favorite verse. She tells me this all the time. That God can cause all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God's providence is an unknown realm. It's deep water for us. We don't understand it. And that's the thing about providence, is that when it's happening, you can't see it. Only looking back then can you see. Well, maybe that's why all these events unfolded the way that they did, because look what happened, look how it's resulted. And perhaps that's why. But despite the fact that we do not know about God's providence in the minute details, what we do know is this one thing. We do know this, that the power of God and His sovereign rule is at work, actively at work in the lives of all of His people. And whether I choose good or whether I choose bad, God can make something good come from that. Now, I'm supposed to choose good all the time, yes, but even when I don't do right. And again, I'll say it again. It was wrong for Onesimus to run away. He shouldn't have done it. That was a violation of the law. But God, look what God did with it, and made Onesimus now one of his children. So this short book is a personal letter, short letter, from Paul to a friend and a brother. But again, we see it emphasizes, I think, four aspects of New Testament Christianity. The primary focus of the gospel, to save man, not to solve all social problems. The demands of forgiveness among brethren, teaching that was directed to Philemon. The need for restitution, teaching directed to Onesimus. And maybe most of all, the power of God's providence among all men. I hope that you benefited tonight from this study. Maybe you had read Philemon before, and maybe you knew the story that well, then I commend you for that. But we'll pick another book next month and see what lessons we can learn from short books of the Scripture. What is your need tonight? Do you need to obey the gospel? You don't have to run away like Onesimus did and find somebody halfway across the globe to teach you the truth. We love you, and we want you to do right. We want you to have your soul saved and your sins forgiven. So think about your undone condition. We don't have to know your heart. God knows your heart, but you know what? So do you. You know if you're not doing what you ought to do. So let us help you. Let the Lord touch you. Let Him save you. Let Him make you better than you can be made yourself. Would you obey tonight, believing in Jesus, confessing Him as the Messiah, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of those sins? If you've done that, but you've involved yourself in something that is untoward and it's not in harmony with the New Testament, then we sing this song to encourage you too to make yourself better. Repent, come back to your first love. Whatever your need is, would you please come while we sing this song tonight to invite you.